Question 46. Why callest thou me good? Matthew 19:17, Mark 10:18, Luke 18:19. One came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. Many theories have been applied to this text to explain Christ's question. It puzzles many that Jesus did not claim goodness to describe himself, for by any definition of good, we can certainly say Jesus could declare the attribute for himself. Why then did he reject the description? Some say that because he said that he is good proves that he is God. So the question, why callest thou me good? There is none good but God, is, in other words, the statement, you call me good because I am good, and none is good but God, therefore I am God. However, this approach is more like a riddle than a forthright statement usually heard from our Savior. It's not congruent with the woman at the well experience, where Jesus plainly said, I am he, and the event with Bartimaeus, where he claimed outright to be Messiah. It is he that talketh with thee. He wasn't shy, fearing to say exactly what he meant. The words Jesus heard, and what he thought, and what he subsequently said that day, was more intricate than mere riddles that make furtive claims of divinity. The subject at hand was perfection, not the goodness of Christ. Jesus was not showing humility or admitting imperfection. He was catching and exposing a preconceived notion with which this man was fascinated. The conversation in today's vernacular might be like this: Reverend, what perfect deed must I do to be saved? Jesus would answer, Why do you call me reverend? There's none worthy of reverence except God. And do you think perfect deeds will save you? You can't do perfect deeds. The man would say, I've kept all the commandments from my youth. Jesus would respond, Yes, but perfection requires that you deny yourself the things that you want and do only the things I want. And then realizing he was not willing to do this, the rich man would leave, sorrowfully regretting his lack of character. This story appears in three Gospels and does not read identically in Greek or in English. Luke and Mark's accounts say that the ruler asked after Christ, calling him good master. But Matthew's Greek text does not call him good master at all. Obviously, the King James translators and others conferring with each other added the word good anyway. Also, Matthew's account attributes the word good to the thing to be done rather than to the teacher and asks, what good thing must I do? The Amplified Bible gives a rendition true to the Greek. It reads, Teacher, what excellent and perfectly and essentially good deed must I do to possess eternal life? Why do you ask after the perfect and essentially good? There is none that is perfectly and essentially good except the one God. This translation makes it easy to understand why he later said to him, If thou wilt be perfect, sell all you have and give it to the poor. We must be careful to listen to what we say. Sometimes our speech gives us away. We may hear someone ask, How can I improve my prayer life? Or, What project can our group take on? Or, What can we do to increase the attendance of meeting? Just as Jesus asked, Why are you inquiring about doing good? We need to ask ourselves, Why are we asking about good deeds? What do we want from a good prayer life, a good deed project, or a larger meeting? Perhaps we're concerned that our relationship to God is not all that it should be. It may be that we Quakers may suffer with this desire to do good more than most. We have less hoopla and noise to cover up the voids and gaps in our personal spirituality. When there's no songs, sermons, and services and programs present to keep our minds off of our personal condition, our appearance before God becomes glaringly apparent in quiet meditation. The distance we feel from God in times of our spiritual dryness should only cause us to lean toward Him and wait for Him. However, sometimes we reason that some action is in order. We may think that if we do some good thing, we'll grow more spiritually or less worldly, thus alleviating our dryness. When this search begins for something to do, we often give away our inmost fear and concern when we ask, "What can we do?" We must be careful not to expect ourselves to be accepted because of good works, for that will never happen. Acceptance only is achieved when we respond to God's call to Himself in faith. We must, as all Christians, be careful to expect our sanctification to come from our baptism in the Spirit and never from a change of dress or language. The forgiveness of God comes at His gracious declaration in response to our empty-handed plea and is never meted out according to our catalog of good deeds. Do these things really need to be said? Perhaps we need to hear them from time to time just as a reminder. We should remind ourselves of these things in periods of dryness and put a guard on our mouth so that we do not insult the grace of God by asking, "What good thing can we do?" We should weigh everything we say and consider the good works as complementing rather than providing our sanctification, forgiveness, and acceptance. Our speech gives us away when we speak of Christ too. He asked, "Why callest thou me good?" There's a tendency to transfer attributes to people we admire or dislike intensely. These attributes can include qualities to which we aspire or faults of which we are ashamed, respectively. Jesus noticed the word "good" was attributed to Him and asked the man about it. He found, by inquiry, that this man had a hang-up about doing good deeds and that he was mistaken about the power of good works to bring about eternal life. We often hear people describe the Christ who they know with attributes that are important to them. Some attribute qualities like mercy and kindness to Christ because they have none within themselves, or they consider it a desirable trait. People, yet in sin, who despise Christ consider Him to be unfair only because of the flaws and unfairness in themselves. There are those who have trouble controlling their tempers, who love to recite the cat-o'-nine-tails incident in the temple. We can tell a lot about ourselves by listening to our own prayers, our conversations with one another, and by noting the qualities we attribute to those we admire and the faults we find in our enemies. Jesus used this kind of psychology, though it was not called that, in several instances. We may learn a great deal by taking time and asking ourselves simple questions like, "Why do I feel this way? Why do I like this person and not that one? What am I desiring and why?" While in prayer and meditation, your mind can aggravate you by carrying you away to undesired thoughts. These rabbit trails, however, are deserving of your deliberate consideration. Your quiet hours are the perfect time to honestly investigate your interests. You should leave no thought uninvestigated, but bring all under scrutiny, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. One of these excursions into your thoughts may bring to light a solution to a problem you've wrestled with for years, answers to your basic psychological needs, exposure of your inmost wicked condition, and revelation into your inner self can all be known from a simple question asked at the right time. How can Christ speak to your condition if you don't take time to know what your condition is. Realization and revelation occur to you about problems you didn't even know that you had 10 minutes before. How does Jesus do that? The same delicious thought may have occurred to a rich young man 2,000 years ago, somewhere in the Middle East, as he walked home with his head down and considered, probably for the first time in his life, that he had a problem with money, things, security, and pride, all because a teacher from Galilee asked, "Why callest thou me good?"